Now, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. Our text this morning begins in Matthew 10, verse 40, and goes through to the end of the chapter. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall never, never lose his reward. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Let's pray and ask the blessing of the Lord upon the ministry of his holy word. Father, we stand here again in your holy presence. We stand here once again confessing before you something you already know, but we tell you anyway, that we are completely helpless and undeserving of the least of your mercies. You know this well about us. But Father, we thank you also for those times when you have come and met with us in this place, when you have drawn near and done good to people's souls. We do not forget it, and we depend on you for it. Therefore, we acknowledge this, and we ask you in your mercy, in your great kindness, in the generosity of your heart, be pleased to send us the Holy Spirit this morning. Send him to us in great measure. Glorify the name of your Son today. Come and work in every heart what you know we need most, spiritually and morally. Come by grace and do it in us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord ends this motivational discourse, or I don't want to call it a motivational speech, but that would be the common way it would be described. He ends this on a very positive note. He's sending the apostles out as sheep in the planet of the wolves. And he's sending them out to meet opposition and danger and rejection. And even in a context in which some of their closest friends and relatives, the people that they care for most in this world, will not receive the word, but reject what they have to say. And he says, in a context like this, they need courage. And he says, in a context like this, they need love. What they need above everything else is supreme love for Jesus Christ. And it's with that courage and love that they will be able to do what He has sent them to do in spite of the opposition of the world, and even in some cases from the members of a person's own household. Now there's one other thing He says they need. They don't only need courage and love, but if they're faithfully to do the gospel work He's called them to do, He says that they also need hope. They need the hope that the work that they do for Christ in spreading that gospel, even though many reject it, they need the hope that that work is not in vain. That that work will be rewarded. That it will never return completely empty. Though outwardly it may seem in some ways to be almost a complete failure. They need to do it with hope. And that's what He gives them. He ends with a word of hope. And so I want to speak to you about hope, rest, and reward. First of all, let me open up the word of encouragement and hope that He gives to them as He sends them out to spread the gospel. And the first thing He tells them is He speaks to them about the honor, about the nobility of gospel work, of gospel labor. He puts it this way: He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. Think about that. Those of you involved in bringing out the gospel, he that receives you receives me. The word can mean accept, receive, embrace. The one who embraces you embraces me. And if he embraces me, he doesn't embrace me. He embraces the one who sent me. Now who sent him? God the Father sent him from heaven to earth on a mission of mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world sent by the Father. Why? To rescue, to save sinners. The Father sent him. If you receive the Son, if you embrace the Son, then you receive and embrace the Father. Now that's understandable. But it goes further. He doesn't say, whoever receives the Son receives the Father, and stop there. He says that. That's not all He says. He says, whoever receives you. Another place He says, whoever receives and embraces whomsoever I send receives me. He says to them, you are my ambassadors. The way they treat you is the way they treat me. The way they react to you is the way they react to me. What an honor. What a high and noble calling that is. To be so identified with Jesus Christ in gospel labor that He says, if a person receives you and what you say, then they are receiving me. There's a great privilege there. And also with it, a great responsibility. And so, He starts that way. And when He speaks of receiving you and embracing you, He's telling them, I don't want you only to think about the rejection that you're going to face. I want you to think also about the fact that some will embrace you and what you say. And when they do, they are embracing me. And when they're embracing me, they're embracing God the Father. Though many reject the message, everybody won't reject it. Though even some of your dearest relations, parents and children and brothers and sisters, reject it, and reject you. Yet everybody won't reject it. Consider the high and noble calling that you have in gospel work and the great responsibility that that brings. Then the next thing that he says, not only does he end by pointing out the honor and nobility of gospel work, he then gets right to it. And he says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and so forth. He speaks in the remaining verses about the compensation of gospel work, about the remuneration or reward, whatever you want to call it. Will those that preach the gospel be compensated? Yes. Will they be rewarded? Yes. Will they receive good in return for what they do? Yes. And he presents this in a most generous and gracious way. He says about the Lord, these two things that I understand to be here in these words, and we'll take them up in this order because I think this is the way he presents them. He says that this reward is generous and this reward is certain. First of all, it is generous according to verse 41, and then it is certain according to verse 42. Now let's look at the generosity of it first. He says, the one that receives a prophet and the one that receives a righteous man. Now, I think, do any of you have a translation? I want to start with the basic idea here. Do any of you have a translation that says something like this? He that receives a prophet because he is a prophet? Somebody does. One, two. Yes. Well, I'd like to say that that basically is, though that's not literally the word-for-word equivalent, that's the general sense or idea. Literal word-for-word would be, in a prophet's name. The idea behind that, and if you want to look up the detailed exegesis, I don't want to get necessarily into all the details of it here this morning. If you want to read something about it, you could read Hendrickson's commentary on the text, page 478, 479. He explains the meaning of name in the Greek and how basically saying this is saying the same thing as saying the one that receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now that's the basic idea. So it's talking about the motive. Why is this person receiving the messenger of Christ? And the answer is because his heart is supportive of Christ and of the one he sends. And this person receives the messenger because he embraces that Christ has sent him. You might, to put it in modern English, if I could just put the meaning in modern English, and I'm not saying this is a translation, it's more of an exposition. I'll put it this way. If a Christian embraces or receives a pastor, because he's a pastor, he receives a pastor's reward. And if a Christian receives a Christian, because he's a Christian, he receives a Christian's reward. If a Christian receives and embraces a pastor because he's a pastor, he receives a pastor's reward. And if he receives a Christian because he's a Christian, he receives a Christian's reward. Now that's the idea. To put it in modern English, that's what it's talking about. So what does that say? It's saying that God rewards people very generously when they are involved in gospel work and labor. The idea is that receiving and supporting the gospel labor of righteous men, Christians, men of God, will be generously rewarded by God. It's not only the ones who themselves are actively engaged in doing that work and sent to do it that are generously rewarded, but the ones also that support them and receive them and stand by them. These also are generously rewarded by God. The one who receives a missionary because he's a missionary will receive a missionary's reward. It's another way to put it. Now, there's the generosity of God. Now, I thought, how can I illustrate this? There's a beautiful illustration of this, in my mind, the generosity of God and His display of rewarding the saints. A beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament. And I don't want to take the time this morning necessarily to turn back there and read the whole story. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 10 and following, and then it's driven home in verses 21 to 25. I'm just going to tell you the story. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, anybody know? No, I don't expect you to know. Well, off the top of your head, I wouldn't expect you to know that back in those days, David was living in the land of the Philistines because Saul was chasing him around. And he had been given a little city called Ziklag to live in. And he was away at the time, and evil men came, destroyed the city, and carried away families and goods and everything captive. And the men were very discouraged. But in the providence of God, they found somebody who found out what happened to their families, and then they took hope and they went after these fellows who did it, the Amalekites, I think, went after these guys. And they got to a certain place, and there were 600. David and 600 of his men were chasing after these guys. And 200 of them were so tired that they couldn't go any further than the river. And they stopped there, and they stayed by the supplies. And the other 400 men went after them, and they pursued after them, and they caught them, and they destroyed them. And they brought back all their relatives and all the goods. They saved everything and they brought it all back. And they came back to the camp by the river to the 200 guys that were too tired to go any further and just stayed there by the supplies. And they were all glad. But some of those 400 men said, wait a minute. These 200 guys here, they didn't go out and fight with us. They stayed here by the supplies. So let them have their own family, let them have their own household stuff, and nothing else. Not one dime, if I may paraphrase, of the spoil should go to them. Because they weren't involved. They didn't go fight with us. They just stayed here by the supplies. Don't give them anything. Not a penny. David said, no way. David said, no way. To the contrary. These 200 men that stayed here by the supplies, they will receive an equal share of the profits with the ones that went out to fight. Equal. And they wrote it down, and they made it a statute in Israel that the one that the 400 that go out to fight, they get equal share with the 200 that stay by the supplies. And they wrote it down. And there was a generosity in rewarding all whose hearts were right and who were supportive of the war that was going on. And it was a tight-fisted, selfish, and proud attitude that said, we 400 went off and had to fight the battle and these 200 didn't, so we're going to take the profit and not them. The Lord said no. And similarly, so it is in gospel work. It's not just the ones that are on the front line, but it's all that are supporting them, all that are with them, receiving them, that will share in the reward. The one that receives
A missionary, because he's a missionary, receives a missionary's reward. And receives a pastor, because he's a pastor, a pastor's reward. And a Christian, because he's a Christian's reward. God is generous. And everyone whose heart is disposed to pray for those laboring in gospel work, to support them as you have opportunity, to stay in the camp taking care of the supplies. You think of the effort that took place during World War II. Not everybody who was alive here in the United States in the 1940s was able to go and join the army and fight. Some people went, but others were not able to go. And some of them stayed here. And I know at least one of them, my own father, who stayed here and worked in a plant called Wright's in New Jersey, which made supplies for the troops of some kind. I don't know whether they made the bombs or whether they made armament or exactly what they made. But they made something associated with the war effort. Not everybody can be flying the airplane. Somebody has to make the airplane. Not everybody can jump out of a plane in a parachute behind enemy lines. Somebody has to make that parachute and make sure that it opens. And the guy that makes the parachute right so that it opens, in one sense, is just as important as the man who jumps out of the plane with the parachute. Because if the parachute doesn't open, what good is it? If the bomb doesn't go off, what good is it? If the plane doesn't fly, what good is it? And this situation was a situation of war, and there are different contributions that need to be made to that war. And similarly, we're not fighting a physical war anymore like David was. We're fighting a spiritual war. But there are different contributions that need to be made to that spiritual war, just like there are different contributions that need to be made to the physical war. And they're all valuable. And they're all important. And they're all recognized as such by God. And they're all rewarded by God. In whatever aspect God has called us to support that gospel warfare, whoever receives a prophet, a missionary, a pastor, a Christian, because he's a prophet, missionary, pastor, Christian, receives accordingly the generous reward from God. Why did Jesus say those things? He said those things to encourage his servants before they went out to do that work. He said it to lift up their hearts so that they would not be discouraged and weighted down with fear or despair. There's one other thing that he says. Not only does the Lord speak about the generosity of the reward, he also speaks about, and this is the last thing in opening the text, he speaks about the certainty of the reward. He says, "And whosoever shall give a drink, a cup of cold water." There are some times when a cup of cold water is very useful. Very useful indeed. Very practical indeed. And the one who gives only a cup of cold water, and he uses the strongest way you could say it, will never, never lose. Have perished. Have destroyed. His reward. The diaconal care of the people of God. And he says, one of these little ones. And then he says, in the name of a disciple. Now, if you put it in the context, again, if you want to see the understanding of it, that these little ones equals Christians, equals disciples, you can read Lenski's commentary, page 422, 423, Hendrickson's commentary, 478, 479. I won't go into all the technical stuff. But just look at it this way. Even just look at the parallel of the text. A prophet in a prophet's name, a Christian, or a righteous man in a righteous man's name, these little ones in a disciple's name. Indicating these little ones are Christians or disciples. The parallelism of the passage makes it clear. I'll go no further than that. But the point is that diaconal care, even in a small way, from a loving gospel heart, out of a gospel motive, in the name of a disciple, because he's a disciple, whoever gives one of these little ones, why does he call his disciples little ones? Well, because in one sense, his disciples are his children. In another sense, because the world doesn't think much of them. There are many reasons why he would describe his disciples as his little children. The point is he does. And he says that if you care for them, even in a way that may be insignificant, even do a little thing like a cup of cold water because they are Christians, never, never will that reward be lost. Never. He places great value on the love and diaconal care that Christians show to one another, and particularly to those that are involved in gospel work. The reward is absolutely certain. The writer to Hebrews expresses this another way. He says in Hebrews 6:10, when he speaks about the way they loved each other and cared for each other, even in the midst of persecution, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love, in that you ministered to the saints and still do. You took care of the physical, earthly needs, the benevolence needs of God's people. And when you do that, God is not unrighteous to forget it. If God would forget it, the writer to Hebrews says, God would be unrighteous. He would pervert justice. But God will not do that. Never. Jesus says, never, never. It will not, cannot happen. Absolutely cannot happen. The reward is certain. The reward is generous. Think on these things. Now, that's basically the significance of the text. Now, there are two things I want to say, and I was telling the elders before I started preaching this morning, I was going back and forth in my mind, which one should I say first? One of them grows right out of the text. Behold the reward. The other one doesn't grow out of the text. Say, so where'd you get it? Well, I got it from the other Gospels. So what other Gospels? What do they have to say about this? Well, you know what? This passage in Matthew doesn't tell you what happened, does it? Never tells you that they actually went out and did the preaching and teaching, or when they did it, what happened when they got back. There's not a peep in this gospel about it. But you know what? Mark does tell us about it. And Luke does tell us about it. So before I say anything else, I want you to read these texts with me, please. Okay? And the first one that I would like you to read with me is from Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We'll move. I'll just read it quickly. I just want you to be aware of what happened. Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 7, you have the condensed version of what Jesus said to them. Matthew tells us the unabridged version. Mark gives us the abridged version. Mark 6, 7. And he calls to him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2. And he gave them authority and he charged them. Tells us what he charged them to do. And then verse 12 says what they did. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then let's look at verse 30. Now they came back. They finished that
preaching tour that he sent them on, and they returned to Jesus in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves, Mark 6:30, gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him everything, all things whatsoever they had done and whatsoever they had taught. And he said to them, come you yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. And then look over, please, in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke also tells us what happens afterwards, and it's very similar to what Mark says. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 1, tells the same story. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, and again, this is the condensed version of Matthew 10. And then he said, then it says what happened. And they departed, verse 6, and went throughout the cities, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They actually did what Jesus sent them to do. And verse 10 says what happened when they got back. And the apostles, when they were returned, declared to him what things they had done. And he took them and withdrew to apart to a city called Bethsaida. Okay. So the first thing that you have is rest. And the second thing that you have is reward. And that's why I called it hope, rest, and reward. He gives them a word of hope, a word of encouragement that they will be rewarded. And then they go out and they listen to him. They go out and preach and they heal and they say, repent. And they cast out demons and they come back. And they say, Lord, this is what we did. And he says to them, come apart and rest a while. Take a rest. What's the point? The point is that very intense labor in the Word and kingdom of God, intense seasons of such labor can be physically and emotionally draining and exhausting. And we should not be surprised if those engaged in such labor in an intense way at the end need a period of rest, of getting away a while, and recuperation. So the Lord, being sensitive to this, when the apostles went out and did it, said, come on over here and take a little rest. So that's what I want to say about rest. Now, come back with me to what I want to close with this morning. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Focus on the reward. What reward is Jesus speaking about? What is he talking about? When he says the reward will be received and that those that are involved faithfully in this will in no wise lose their reward. First of all, he's not talking about financial reward. Secondly, now I'm not saying that this doesn't mean that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It does. And that the laborer is worthier of his hire. He is. But primarily, the focus of this text is not upon some kind of financial reward. Because the focus is not exactly and precisely upon the ones doing the work, but upon the ones receiving them. Secondly, it's not talking about earthly renown and glory. So what is he talking about? What is the reward of a righteous man that he has in mind? Well, Paul speaks of it. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he talks about a crown of virtue. And he and Peter speaks about it. He says to the elders, encouraging them, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Be faithful. Be examples to the flock, and you will receive a crown of glory, a crown of honor that does not fade away. Paul says, I will receive a virtuous crown from the Lord, and so will all who love His appearing. And Peter says, a crown of honor, of glory, that will never fade. It's speaking about a heavenly reward. That all of those who labor in the gospel and all of those who receive them, not to me only, but all who have loved His appearing, will receive from God in the end of the day. It's similar to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And He said, when men persecute you, rejoice in that day. Jump for joy because your reward is great in heaven. It's similar to what He said. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And He said, and it's in Matthew 6, 19, 20. And when He said to the rich man, He said, come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. Compensation, reward, blessing, treasure, but not of the earthly kind, but of the heavenly kind is what is promised to those who receive the ones Jesus sends to bring the gospel. And He says, let that encourage us when outwardly speaking, what you meet with is resistance, opposition, rejection. That's the context. When many don't want to hear the message, when even in your own families you find opposition and enmity to the gospel, when you have to face those kind of things, take encouragement. The ones that are receiving the gospel messengers I send will receive a great, generous, certain heavenly reward that nothing will ever fade away. Nothing can ever undo. So don't lose heart in gospel work. Don't lose heart in support in gospel work. Even when it's what we might call a day of small things. Even when there is little visible fruit for much gospel work, don't lose heart. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In due season we shall reap if we don't give up, grow weary, and faint. And I'm quoting, paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 15:58, Galatians 6:9. The reward that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Paul said, when I preach the gospel, that I would present it in such a way that I would not distort it, but what I would do would be accurate. Gospel work, gospel truth presented God's way, has its own inherent reward from God, whether men reject it or receive. When we support the spreading of the gospel and those that do it, even if there's little outward success, if that work is done God's way, honoring God's truth, honoring God's heart of compassion and caring, it will be generously, abundantly rewarded by God. Brethren, I know that it's easy to get discouraged. So let this encourage us. I don't say you, I say us, because I include myself. Let this encourage us when and if we think that we have little to show for many years of gospel work. Many people come in and hear the gospel, but we see few conversions. Many physical children raised, but few remain as spiritual children. Many visits to jails and missions, few evident radically changed lives. Many sermons, few converts. Many prayers for relatives and friends, few changes. Many words of encouragement to discourage people, few smiles. Many counseling sessions, few noticeable changes in behavior. If you were in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you heard a letter read from a pastor whose people, he said, had become discouraged and going out and doing gospel work because many times they had been out knocking on doors and they'd seen so little fruit that they didn't want to go back and do that kind of thing anymore. You can understand it, can't you? It's understandable, isn't it? When we labor on and on and on and on and on for years and years and years, and we see very little, outwardly speaking, change and gospel fruit, the tendency is to grow discouraged and say, what's the point of it? Isn't that true? We just read about a congregation, a pastor concerned about it this week, and those people are not different than any of the rest of us. And the fact that they got discouraged through that, we all feel that way, don't we? Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. I know I do. And I know I shouldn't. I should listen to this and take it to heart that though there may be many years of labor and very little visible fruit, it doesn't mean that there's very little reward. It means no such thing. It is inherent and it has its own reward. And what is that reward? Well done, good and faithful servant. A crown of glory that does not fade away. A crown of virtue that the Lord will give. Treasure in heaven. You say, what is treasure in heaven? I'm not totally sure what it is. I don't know. But I'd like to find out. And I'm sure whatever it is, I won't be disappointed. And I'm sure whatever it is, dear Christian, you won't be disappointed either. And all of the rejections that you've faced and all of the times that you've tried to do good for people's souls and it's been rejected or spurned. And all of the prayers that you've prayed for people that you love and you want them to get saved, and yet you see so little really happening in people's lives. All those things. When that day comes and you stand before the Lord and you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, and you see what that treasure in heaven means, you'll say, oh, it was worth it. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. Thanks be to God. So the counsel of this text to us, dear people, is bring those realities right now to view. Right now, while we're walking around like sheep on the planet of the wolves, right now, bring it to view. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop witnessing. Don't stop counseling. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop doing any of those things. In fact, do it in such a way that God would be glorified and God looks down on it and says, well done, I like the smell of that. Do it that way. And it has its own built-in blessing from God. It will be rewarded generously. It will be rewarded certainly. And you don't have to go out on the front lines. Stay by the supplies. The one that stays by the supplies is rewarded just as generously as the one out on the front lines because his heart is with it. Every contribution you make, even if it's just giving a cup of cold water, God will never forget it. God sees it. God loves it. He delights in it. And He will bless and reward it abundantly in the world to come. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't lose heart. Take it to heart. Now, I say that mostly to the people of God, and that's what I wanted to say to you this morning. But now, in the light of that, may I dare to venture a word to others? May I dare to say to you, you've come here, some of you being raised here, and many, many, many times you've heard gospel words. Many, many times you've heard them. And yet, to this day, little change has taken place. It hasn't penetrated into your heart. We're not mad at you. We're not upset with you. We haven't stopped caring for you. Maybe today will be the day that the Holy Spirit will take the gospel truth and bring it home to your soul and you get saved. Who knows? Maybe today will be the day when you'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Maybe today will be the day when you'll realize that you need to be saved. When you'll see that you do indeed and in truth deserve to go to hell. And that you can't save yourself. And there's no hope for you anywhere but in Jesus Christ. It's true. It's always been true. Some of you, I know you've heard it hundreds of times. That maybe this time will be the time when God will take those simple truths and work them into your soul and bring you to conviction of sin and lead you to Jesus' blood for pardon and forgiveness. Remember these things. The one that comes to me, I will never, never cast out. Look unto me, he said through the prophet, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn and live. Turn, repent. Why will you die? Why will you die? Why? These things have I spoken to them, Jesus said, in order that they be saved. Whosoever is willing, let him come and take the water of life freely. And the one who comes to me, I will never, never cast out. And how do you come to him? You come to him in faith. You come to him trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone, to rescue you from your sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon his name. Ask him to save you. Ask him to rescue you. Seek him. Because he will abundantly pardon. He delights to show mercy. He's shown mercy to so many of us. If you come to him like we came in repentance and faith, you'll have the same response. Mercy, forgiveness, pardon, eternal life. Be one of those that receive Christ and the gospel. And not one of those that reject him. Let us pray. Father, we pray, I pray, that you would forgive us for those times when we have grown discouraged in gospel work because we have seen what appears outwardly to be such little fruit. We pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us from our unbelief. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to be in everything faithful, in serving and in spreading the gospel. We pray that if in anything we are not faithful, either in the way we lead or in the way we speak, we pray that you would show us this and bring us up short so that we would make whatever changes we need to make by your grace and power. We pray for the people that have supported the gospel in this place, that you would encourage their hearts, that they would not grow weary and not be discouraged, but that you would fix their soul by the power of the Spirit upon the wonderful, generous, and certain reward that awaits them in heaven. And they would continue faithfully to spread the word. Faithfully to spread the word at the mission and at the jail and in nursing homes and in the other opportunities that you've given us as a church, and hopefully as we go around door to door in the new neighborhood. Oh, Father, that we would be given the grace and the strength to do these things in courage, expecting that whatever response we receive from men, we will receive your smile and reward and glory. We pray, stir up the hearts of your people with encouragement, that we would not faint or be weary in well-doing, and that when it is your time, the harvest would come. We pray also we would see this harvest among our own physical children whom we love and our family members whom we pray for. Oh God, have mercy upon them and bring the gospel with great power in our homes to the ones that are dearest to us on earth. And to Jesus be all the honor, praise, and glory. We ask it in His name. Amen.